verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from evil, every evil deed, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord once again. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. For you say your word does not return void. Father, we pray that you will be glorified today. Help me not to speak in error, but may you be pleased and may you be glorified through the preaching of your word, and may your people hear it. May they be strengthened in love. May they be strengthened with the truth. May they see your wondrous deeds and how glorious you are. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, transform us into the people that you have called us to be. Father, help us to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may the gospel be proclaimed from this pulpit, from this church, and may this community know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. It's in your name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our series through 2 Timothy, a series I've entitled Persevere in the Gospel. A theme throughout the letter of Paul where he has continuously conveyed that your life is saved, it's kept, and it's strengthened by staying in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way. You cannot create one. You cannot find one because it doesn't exist. And for us who live in a day where information flows faster and it flows further than water in rapids, we need to hear and we need to be clear that the gospel is not a decision that a person makes. Or is it a set of rules that a person lives by? The gospel, in the very basic form, we need to understand the gospel is not what we do. It's what's been done for us. It's what's been done for you and me. It's a path that's not found by following your heart or trusting your instincts. It's a new path. It's a new path that is given and sustained by a God who's both holy and merciful. is established in love by giving you a new heart, a new love, a new understanding of God and of yourself. And it's received by faith through the preaching of God's word. A word that promises life in chapter 1, verse 1. A word that says Christ is risen from the dead and salvation is obtained through Christ in chapter 2. A word that says God grants repentance and faith and leads to the knowledge of the truth. A word that says in chapter 3, only in Christ is a godly life enjoyed. A word that says that it's in the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in the middle of chapter 4, verses 15, then again in verse 17, the gospel is essentially a message. It's a message. A message proclaimed and one that must be heard. The gospel tells of the great lengths that God has gone to save a people who cannot save themselves. Through the death of Christ, sins are forgiven for those who repent and trust in Him. A response to the message, a proper response to this message of Christ, is your surrender. Your surrender. Meaning a realization that you've come to the end of yourself and you can go no further. You see what you're capable of and it does not measure up. You need Christ. The Apostle Paul, after receiving this gospel message, the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, has spent his life, that's 30 years worth since that fateful day on the road to Damascus, he spent 30 years living the gospel, sharing the gospel, and even suffering for it, wanting the church to be built up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's been telling Timothy in this letter that this life in the gospel and a life that's for the gospel is not just for Paul. It's for Timothy, it's for the Christians at the church at Ephesus, and it's for every single believer since this letter has been written. It's for every Christian. This letter from Paul essentially says, you can't be saved, you can't live, you can't even survive on your own. You need to receive the gospel of Christ and you need to stay in the gospel of Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, then, be willing to suffer even so that others can receive this good news as well. You'll remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul wrote in verses 8 and 9, Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. Paul's done this. He has suffered for the gospel. This letter is the last words we have of a man who has suffered, who has endured much, and now he's about to die. But notice Paul is not downtrodden. Paul is not speaking with regret. He's not writing to Timothy saying he's sorry. He's not fearful of death. There's no evidence that he's even fighting depression here. In fact, rather than being disheartened, Paul is quite the opposite, isn't he, in this letter? He's quite the opposite. Paul has just given the climax of his letter, telling Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like I have done. Paul has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. Now he's telling Timothy, continue in this good work of proclaiming the message of Christ. And as we've come to the end of this letter, rather than just a closing that's filled with a bunch of niceties and warm thoughts, Paul has more to say, doesn't he? Paul has more to say at the closing of this letter. And we learned a couple weeks ago that all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture. It comes from the mouth of God and it is profitable for us. There's much to gain even in the closing of this letter. Paul is not drifting away into retirement. He's not resting on any kind of accomplishment. He's not resting on what he has done. He shares the suffering that he has done, that he has endured, and he urges Timothy and all of us to follow that same path. Follow the same path, knowing that suffering will come. Suffering will come to those who are faithful to the gospel. Yet Christ is by our side. Christ will vindicate us. Paul is urging for the ministry of the gospel to be taken up with a renewed zeal, knowing what ultimately lies ahead for every believer. Notice that Paul's last words are not focused on what's happening to him. Paul's not focused on himself. He's looking to the future. He's thinking of the work of Christ and the need for the ministry to go on. And he knows that Timothy and all of us, we need to persevere. We need to persevere. And we're going to expand on that today. Today's sermon is entitled, Eternal Perspective Enables Present Persevering. Eternal Perspective Enables Present Persevering. Look with me, if you will, down at verse 18. This is what Paul wrote in verse 18. Paul writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom." He will bring me safely into his kingdom. That, I think, is the final lesson from the Apostle Paul that's conveyed in this letter. And we'll get into what Paul means by rescue from every evil. For now, we know that it's not from physically what's happening to him. It goes way beyond that. Remember, Paul's in prison here. He's bound with chains. He's awaiting execution. And tradition has it that Paul was beheaded a couple of weeks, maybe a few days after writing this letter. Paul's in chains, but he's not wallowing in his suffering. He is indeed going through great difficulty. He's not oblivious to what's about to occur at his second trial. He sees his death coming. Yet Paul is hopeful. He is steadfast. Paul is persevering in the gospel. What Christ has given him and what Paul sees waiting for him, what he called last time a crown of righteousness, enables Paul to write to this encouraging letter that has been passed down through the ages that we're now looking at this morning. Knowing his death was imminent, there were a number of things Paul wanted to convey to Timothy for the good of the church. Therefore, he wants them to come to him soon as possible. In fact, he says that twice in verse 9, then again in verse 21. Come to me soon. After writing this powerful letter urging Timothy and the church to persevere, Paul ends with some personal request, a warning, and a reminder. And mixed in there is a collection of names. If you were to count these names, there's 17 names plus other anonymous brothers and sisters. In this, Paul continues the theme of persevering in his closing. But he also reveals what the work and the ministry are geared around, and that's relationships. His final thoughts, the Apostle Paul's final thoughts that we have that are written down, are about relationships. Paul has been encouraged and hurt by different relationships. Yet there's one relationship that overrides them all, where Paul gets his strength and his purpose from. And this is what he leaves Timothy and with you and me today. Paul lists both friends and foes here. Some who were faithful and others who were unfaithful. And in all of this, Paul has seen himself abandoned. He's alone in a prison cell. He cannot visit the churches that he has helped plant and establish. The people he's come to love and minister to are far away. But in these final words of Paul, Paul shares with followers of Christ that even in the most difficult, most lonely circumstances, we are never alone. Followers of Jesus Christ are never alone, even when it seems we are alone. Even if every other relationship seems to fade away, when you're in Christ, you are never alone. And because he's with you now and to all eternity that time cannot keep track of, he gives us hope and encouragement and strength to persevere faithfully today. The suffering that you may experience for proclaiming the gospel of Christ, it may cost you today. But you will always have Christ. You may suffer. In fact, you can plan on suffering if you're going to be faithful to Christ, to live in the gospel and to share the good news. You will suffer, but you will have Christ. You will never be alone. And yet, even in that reality, this encouragement is not from a man who's come to the end and has gotten past the hard times. Paul is not saying, hold on, just get to where I'm at and it'll get better. That's not from Paul's perspective. Eric Alexander, a pastor from Scotland in the 20th century, said that from the dungeon, Paul shares that he feels what other people feel. This is not some superhuman being here. Paul experiences what other people experience. He has practical needs, but yet he has Christ. And so he goes on. Before we get into more with what Paul says about the most important relationship that's with Christ, Paul shares a few things. First, in perseverance of the Christian life, there are human relationships that encourage you, and there are some that will let you down. They will discourage you. Part of persevering in the gospel includes handling these relationships. There are people you can count on. Those who are walking the same walk of faith as you are. You can depend on them. Maybe in your life, you've had people that you thought were walking with you, but they surprised you. They were not who you thought they were. That doesn't mean all people are like that. It has been a long time now for Paul. He's traveled all over the Mediterranean. He's met a lot of people. Paul has extended himself to people. He has poured himself into people's lives, and it hasn't always gone well. Yet notice, Paul does not react how we see a lot of people react today. Today, there's a lot of talk about positivity and negativity in your life. People will say, focus on the positive and get rid of all the negativity. That's not a biblical way of looking at people. That's not what Paul is saying here in this passage. Human relationships are not based on positive or negative vibes. There's no way to share faith and truth and love that way. In reality, that's pagan thinking. We should not have that kind of thinking in the church because it becomes all about you, and that's not Christian. That's allowing mysticism and Eastern religion into your thoughts. Notice that Paul has someone who is dependable, but he's not perfect. In verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And I told you already, he says it again in verse 21. Timothy is his child in the faith. He is his beloved child, he calls Timothy. He was able to lean on Timothy. He could ask him to bring his cloak because he was cold in that dungeon. And he knew that Timothy would do his best to bring that cloak to him. And his books and his parchments. This is not a man who is just wallowing in his cell. The work goes on. These books and parchments, they were personally valuable to Paul. They occupied his mind with God's truth. And he turned to Timothy and said, Timothy, bring these to me. But Paul also knew that Timothy had weaknesses. Timothy was timid. Timothy needs constant encouragement. He needed to be reminded to make a stand in hard times. But he knew of Timothy's faith. He knew of Timothy's love for Christ and the church. Paul could depend on Timothy. Christians need fellow believers in their life. It helps them persevere. The Christian life needs relationships. God has given us different strengths to help each other's weaknesses. No one is 100% ready in everything. There are weaknesses we all have, and brothers and sisters in Christ have strengths that we need. We are to be a source of his grace and goodness toward one another. John Stott, another pastor in the last century, wrote, one sometimes meets super spiritual people who claim that they never feel lonely and have no need for friends. For the companionship of Christ satisfies all their needs. But human friendship is the loving provision of God for mankind. Above everything else, Paul wanted to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember what he wrote to the Philippians? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was Paul's ultimate hope. This is what he longed for. But he still wanted to see and be with Timothy. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, he told Timothy, I long to see you. Men like Timothy are needed. They're needed. And then there's Luke, a faithful brother who has stayed with Paul. He was a friend who was like a rock. We all need friends who are like a rock. They're unmovable. Luke could have been in prison with Paul, or maybe he regularly visited Paul while Paul was in prison. Either way, Luke was there. Luke was loyal. He encouraged Paul with his presence. Being there gave Paul strength and hope. And we all need friends like Luke, someone who will be there and lift us up when we're in hard times. We're able to keep going in our faith because the blessings of God given through these types of relationships keep us going. So don't avoid them. You need relationships like Timothy was to Paul, like Luke was to Paul. see these relationships as gifts from God to help you persevere. You can't get to the finish line on your own. While you need a Timothy, you need a Luke in your life, maybe you're supposed to be the friend. Maybe you're supposed to be the helper like Timothy or Luke to someone else. Paul mentions others. In verse 19, he sent his greetings to Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And there were others who sent their greetings to Timothy. There's a mutual love here among believers. Human relationships are important in our walk of faith. No one completes the race on their own. I've said before, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. But keep in mind, relationships always don't go smooth either. Every human being is flawed in some way. Back in verse 11, Paul says to bring Mark with him. He's very useful to Paul. That is fascinating. You go back and you read the New Testament, the book of Acts. And for Paul to write this, this is just awesome. It's remarkable because this is the same man who left Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. John Mark, as he was known, was the main reason for the split between Paul and Barnabas. But apparently, at some point along the way, there was reconciliation. John Mark had gone from being useless to being useful in the ministry. And we know he became the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So here's Mark, who went from a failure to rejection to a man who becomes dependable and needed. It's amazing to witness God work in the lives of his people. And maybe God wants to use you in the life of your brother or sister here in this church. Relationships were healed, and through them the gospel advanced and the church was built up. Such encouragement to the reconciliation that God gives. While there are people, fellow Christians, who aren't perfect, but they help you persevere, and they give you strength, and they keep you encouraged, and you doing the same for them, there are others that God will bring across your path that will challenge you. They will make endurance hard. And Paul mentions several here. First, there's Demas. Demas deserted Paul. He had left him. Paul says he was in love with this present world. This is someone who is not dependable. This is a sign to look for in the relationships that you have. Are they dependable for your faith? Are they dependable to help you see the truth of Jesus Christ? Demas is the opposite from those Paul speaks of in verse 8. Those who love Christ's appearing, who long for Christ. No, Demas took his eyes off of Christ and he was in love with this present world. Now, it's unclear what Paul actually means about Demas. He does not call Demas an apostate. Calvin writes that Demas cared more about his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. R. Kent Hughes points out that being in love with this world doesn't necessarily mean falling away from the faith. It could mean seeking comfort or loving specific things, which are both dangerous and they can lead to apostasy. This could have been a weakness of Demas, a terrible flaw that seriously impacted a fellow believer. Maybe Demas never really believed, and that's why he left. The struggle in the Christian life was too much for him. The world had a pull on Demas more than Christ did, and that hurt Paul. It devastated him. The lesson for us is don't be a Demas. Others had also left Paul. We don't know why. Paul mentions Crescens went to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. It's likely that both of them left for the ministry, and that's a good thing. Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, seemingly to replace Timothy, since Timothy was being called to Rome. That happens in the church, doesn't it? The Lord sends people to us, and then he sends people away. And we need to remember that his ways are not our ways. Trust in his purpose and his plan. Some of you will be sent to other places for ministry, and God will send other believers here for this ministry. And it's all part of God's glorious plan for Christ to be loved and his church to be built up. Then Paul mentions Alexander, a man who did him great harm. Paul says the Lord will judge him for what he's done. He's someone to look out for. He's not on the same side. He's an opponent of Paul's, which means he's really an opponent of the gospel. This could be the same Alexander that Paul had mentioned in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 20, who he handed over to Satan so he'll learn not to blaspheme. Be on your guard against people like Alexander. They are not friends of God's kingdom. Beware of them. They oppose the gospel message. They oppose your growth in Christ. But notice, they are part of the human experience. And the Christian life will be confronted with people like Alexander. We are to stand up to them, knowing that the righteous judge will intervene and will repay them for what they do. Paul then tells us he was abandoned at his first appearing, at his first trial. He had no advocate speaking for him. No one came to his defense. In all of these relationships, some good, some bad, some helpful and encouraging, others harmful and destructive, we need to see that perseverance is still a call to us who are in Christ. But realize no person will always be that strength that you need. That's asking too much of any person. But every follower has someone who will always be there. Every follower has someone, even if it seems we are abandoned, even if it seems we are alone, or like everyone has gone their separate way, we're not alone. Even when there are brothers and sisters who are sources of joy for us, there's someone who's even more joyful and more powerful and the main one to help us run the race. He runs with us, who stands by us, who fights for us, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You, brother, you, sister in Christ, you are never alone in Christ. With him, you can endure. We can persevere and we can suffer for his sake, knowing our relationship with Christ carries us into eternity. Knowing that in eternity is where we have the fullness of Christ and he's with us now. He gives us what we need to persevere in the present. We can help proclaim the gospel message in the church and to the ends of the earth because Christ is always with us and he's always for us. He's our advocate in the trials we face. He's that faithful friend who upholds us and cares for us. He never will abandon us. Paul says in verse 17, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." This is what we can expect from Christ every single time. Every time. If you write in your Bible or if you're taking notes, underline that, circle it, highlight that, memorize it. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And this R. Kent Hughes points to Psalm 139. In that psalm, the psalmist knew that God was with him. It rang true for the psalmist. It rang true for Paul. And it rings true for you too. God is with you. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you need to hear that Christ is with you. He is with you. Not in physical form, like a person who can come and go, but in your heart. Everywhere you go, He's there. You are not alone when you're in Christ, because God is faithful. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. It doesn't matter what you go through. Christ is with you to the end and into eternity. That is Paul's strength. Notice when Paul mentions the Lord, what does he say? When Paul mentions the Lord, that is when Paul mentions strength. Not from his friends, not from his books, not from getting comfortable with a cloak, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. God may use human relationships sometimes. He increases our knowledge with books, but they are only an addition to what Christ provides. He is our source. He is the power we need to persevere. Without Christ, you will not make it. We will fall and not get up. Only in Christ and Him with us are we safe, even in troubled waters. This is where we get to verse 18. Please look with me again if you will. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear Paul's confidence? Do you hear of how sure Paul is? He says it with such boldness. This harkens back to Isaiah 54:17. No evil formed against me will prosper. It's not deliverance from all physical evil. Remember, Paul's facing certain death. It means Christ protects our relationship with Him. Nothing will stop Him from returning and being with us for all eternity. Death has become a door for us. Christ defeats every enemy. And this causes Paul to rejoice and praise God. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all to Christ. He will not let anything come between you and Him. We persevere in Christ because He is victorious and He has the last word. This is how Paul ends his letter in verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The you is plural in the original language. Paul is saying, grace be with all of you who are in Christ. That is Paul's final words we have that's written down. Grace be with all of you. God's grace is always with those who are in Christ. This is why we are secure and how we make it to the end. Without Christ, there is no grace. There is no finish to the race. There is no persevering. But all who are in Christ have the promise of never being alone. We're promised to be kept in love because Christ was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Human relationships are needed and they're good. They are part of who we are. But like Paul and what Paul's writing to Timothy and to the church, it's Christ who's with us into all eternity and He never leaves you. Persevere in the gospel. be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ even, because Christ has persevered and he's keeping you, and he promises to bring you safely into his kingdom. Let's pray.